We're in Proverbs 23, and you should be receiving handout number 31. Handout number 31. You have some up there, Brother Brian? Handout number 31. Okay, very good. Thank you. Proverbs 23, and find that in your Bible. We'll move right into the lesson time now. Appreciate you being here. This is a very healthy crowd for Wednesday night. Appreciate your faithfulness being here this evening. Proverbs 23, and we will be in chapter 23, and then we'll be over in chapter 24 for a lesson. Keep making our way through the book of Proverbs here on Wednesday night. Everybody got one? Cruz didn't get one. Cruz, no, that's not Cruz. That's Christian. Okay, Cruz, yeah, Christian needs one. All right. Good to see Matt Prather up and about. Amen. Moving around. Glad you're feeling better, Brother Matt. Good. All right. Let's pray. Father, we're glad tonight to have the opportunity to have a Bible. Thank you for it. Help me, I pray, enlighten our minds. And Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your law and help us to live wisely. Apply these truths to our lives, please, as many as possible. And with that, Lord, one could change something drastically for us and help us better serve you, make our lives count for you. So help us to listen, pay attention, and gain help tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Living wisely, principle number 63, drop down at verse 23 in chapter 23. So 23, a familiar verse. Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. So, living wisely, principle number 63. The wise appreciate the value of truth and its companions. Truth and its companions. So the wise man said, buy the truth and sell it not. And then he said, also along with the truth, wisdom and instruction and understanding. So the wise appreciate the value of truth and its companions. Now, in order to appropriate the teaching in this verse, we must, first of all, comprehend the importance of truth. Number two on your paper, truth is that which should govern and guide our lives. That which should govern and guide our lives. I'm not going to take long tonight to turn to different verses in the Bible to establish this, because, folks, you know this. The Word of God is truth. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So when we say truth is that which should govern and guide our lives, what we're basically saying is the Bible should govern and guide our lives. It should be, as we've said many times, the final authority for all matters of faith and practice. It is truth learned. It is truth believed. It is truth practiced that sets us on the path of blessing. Now, we got to stop and comprehend this a little bit. Think about it tonight, folks. Societies and civilizations that have been void of the influence of truth have historically been barbaric and heathen. Historically. Okay? Those are facts that you cannot argue with. You know, I was reading this week, I believe it was the book of Leviticus and Numbers, when the church of Israel, when the children of Israel were on their way to the promised land, God gave them serious warning about following the ways of the people who were living in the land. All those Ites, you know, you've read about them. All those Ites were living in the land of Canaan. And God warned His people. God said the land was defiled, not the nation, not the country. God said the land was defiled. The land on which the people live, because of their behavior, their practices, which were heathen. Now, that behavior was filled with immorality, the most obscene immorality that you could imagine, and you shouldn't probably try to. They sacrificed their children into the fires of their idols. Sacrificing their children. Innocent blood was being shed. All this was going on. You're talking about a people who had never been influenced by truth. And because they had not been influenced by truth, they were absolutely heathen and barbaric civilizations. Now, we don't have to go back to the Bible, as far back as the Bible, to see that. We can see that in more modern day history. I'm not going to revisit the whole story about John Patton again and the New Hebrides Islands, other than to remind you that it was Charles Darwin, the evolutionist, who went to the New Hebrides looking for his missing link. And they were so barbaric, he turned around and went home. They were practicing cannibalism. They wore no clothes. Ran around naked. It was barbaric. It was heathen. Why? Because there was an absence of the influence of truth in the land. And so the land's defiled. The civilization is full of heathenism. You go down to the Aka Indians, where Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, and those men were martyred by cannibals, okay? And people that killed them. And again, you're talking about civilizations of people that were not influenced by the truth. Now, part of what we enjoy in America is because of the influence of truth that was prevalent in this country for about two centuries. Our country was founded upon principles of truth from this word, okay? So you're talking about a massive difference in civilization, okay, all because of the influence of truth. So, when the wise man says, buy the truth and sell it not, you need to understand exactly what he's talking about here. He's talking about the influence of something that's so important to our well-being, so important to our good, to our life, that we dare not treat it lightly. Now, the first thing he says is, buy the truth. Buy the truth. So, what's he saying? Number three on your sheet. The time, effort, and even money it takes to acquire the truth is well spent. The time, effort, and even money that it takes to acquire the truth is well spent. Truth is priceless. Truth is priceless. Therefore, we are wise to treat it that way. Now, you say time. What do you mean by time? Time invested in acquiring the truth is buying the truth. You know, if a fellow wants to purchase something but he has no money, and say there's a farmer that has something, maybe he has a tool or a vehicle, and the guy says, you know, I'd like to buy that from you, but I absolutely have no money. What could we do? And the guy says, well, you can work for it. So, let's say you work, I want $400 for it, so you give me 40 hours of labor, $10 an hour, and it'll be yours. So the man puts in time acquiring the thing that he wants. Now, time invested in acquiring truth is buying the truth. This is time spent reading the Bible. This is time spent memorizing the Bible. This is time spent learning the Bible. This is time spent sitting under the teaching and preaching of God's Word. Any time invested in hearing and learning the truth is buying the truth. Buying the truth. And I said something about this on Sunday, but this is one of the reasons why I don't take the services of our church lightly. I want to have something fresh for you. I want to have something that I hope God can take and use in your life, because you are investing time. You're investing time. Time is a part of your life, the time that God has given you to drive here, to be here, to sit here for the few minutes that we're here this evening. But folks, when you do that, understand, you are buying the truth, when you're investing your time in acquiring truth. Now, money spent on acquiring the truth, is money well invested? Money spent on a good Bible, money spent on good doctrinal music, money spent on good doctrinal and practical books, money spent on gas to get to a church service is buying the truth. Buying the truth. Money spent bringing your kids to a school or providing an education for them at home that's Christ-centered and based on the truth is acquiring the truth. It's buying the truth. So time is invested, money is invested, and so is effort. Effort expended on practicing the truth is buying the truth. I say that again. Listen very carefully. Effort expended on practicing the truth. So you invest time to acquire it. You invest money to acquire it, and then you invest effort to practice that which you've acquired. And as you practice truth and put forth effort to do so, you are buying. Because here's what it is, folks. I wrote number four on your sheet. God's truth is not just for information. It's for practicality. It's not just for information. It's for practicality. So when you implement something that you learned from the Bible in your husband-wife relationship, when you implement something in your parent-child relationship, when you implement something in your employer-employee relationship that you learn from the Bible, you are buying the truth. You're putting it into action. And this is what God is saying here. Buy the truth. You know, God's truth is not just intended for storage in our minds. It's intended for living with our hands, our feet, our eyes, our ears. And it requires effort to practice the truth. And any effort put forth to practice the truth is buying the truth. So time, money, effort that you and I invest in the truth is very, very smart. It's very wise. Buy the truth. Buy the truth. Buy the truth. Invest the time, the money, and the effort to buy it. Now, once you buy it, never sell it. That's what he says. Buy the truth and sell it not. Don't sell the truth. Don't sell out on the truth. Once you've purchased truth, once you've invested time, money, and effort to buy it, don't sell out for pleasure. And don't sell out for riches. And don't sell out for popularity. And don't sell out for fame. And don't sell out for the easy road and other worldly enticements. Buy the truth, and once you've acquired it, don't let it go. That's what he's saying here. Number five on your sheet, we need to have the same attitude toward truth as Naboth had toward his vineyard. I don't think I have to rehearse that full story with you, but you remember when Ahab went down and said, I want to buy your vineyard, and I'll give you a good price for it, or I'll make you a trade, but I want your vineyard. Well, the vineyard was his inheritance. And Naboth turned the king down and said, I will not sell my vineyard to you. The vineyard was handed down to him. It was now in his care, and he was not about to sell it for personal gain. So that's what the wise man is saying here, folks. He's saying, buy the truth and sell it not. Man, invest time, invest effort, invest money into buying the truth, and after you've done that, don't give it up. Don't sell out for it. You know, probably around your house, there's something that you purchased that maybe you just didn't have the money to just run out and buy, and so you had to save. Maybe you squirreled away some money in a jar or a tin can, and you just patiently squirreled that money away, and you had that item in your mind, and finally you got enough money put together, maybe even did a little extra work to get a little extra money, and you squirreled it away, and you squirreled it away, and squirreled it away, and now you look in your can or your jar, and there's enough there to go buy the item, and you went and purchased that thing that you worked hard investing time, effort, and money into purchasing. It's probably not something that you're going to turn around and sell the snap of a finger. Means something to you. You purchased it. You put time, money, and effort into acquiring it. And you're not about to give that up. It was blood, sweat, and tears for you. And that's what God says. That's how we need to think about the truth. Buy the truth and sell it not, man. You're wise to invest time. You're wise to invest effort. You're wise to invest money in acquiring the truth. Once you get it, don't let it go. Don't sell out on the truth that you've acquired. So, the wise appreciate the value of truth and its companions. That's one reason why I hope you don't come to church maybe you feel like it's your obligation to be in church. I don't know. But I hope that you also come with the thought in mind that there might be something said in a paragraph that is based on something this book teaches that could change your life forever. I'm still convinced of that. Still convinced of it. Just a little here, little there, little here, little there, little here, little there, little by little, and man, a whole life is transformed by the acquiring of truth. The value of truth, the value of truth, the value of truth. All right, number 64, number 6 on your sheet here, still in chapter 23. Look at verse number 26. My son, another familiar verse. We can't pass up these very familiar verses. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. So living wisely, principle number 64. The wise understand the importance of example. The wise understand the importance of example. Now, every parent longs to have the heart of their child or their children. I know you do. And the children ought to give their hearts to their parents before they give them to anybody or anything else. Unfortunately, in the world, you don't see a lot of that. Don't see a lot of that. I wrote down number 7, the child's first affection ought to be to their parents. The child's first affection. Or their first affection ought to be to God. They can't see God. But they can see you. They can't learn about God, but they can learn about you. The child's first, and when they're little, they will later, but I'm talking about at the beginning. The child's first affection ought to be to their parents. And it helps if the parent reaches out to the heart of that child. My son, give me thine heart. But parent, you've got to reach out to grab that heart, okay? I wrote down number 8. Every parent needs to tie several strings from their heart to the heart of their child. Every parent needs to tie several strings from their heart to the heart of their child. Now, there's a lot of different ways to accomplish this string tying. This string tying. And can I say something tonight? When I'm talking about tying a string from your heart to the heart of your child, I'm not talking about anything related to teaching the Bible. I'm talking about developing a tight relationship with your child. For instance, go to a park. You ought to take your kids to a park. There's lots of nice parks around here. Go swing on a swing. Do an underdog, but be creative. Don't just do underdogs. Do under giraffes and do under rhinoceroses and do under cats and do under all kind of things. And they'll giggle and they'll laugh and but they're having the time of their life. Underdog. Go to a park. Play a game. Play a game. Play memory. Oh, I don't like memory. Well, your kid does. Chutes and ladders. Candyland. I always hit the one thing. I get near to the top and always hit the one thing. I have to go all the way back. Joyce always wins. No, we don't play. I'm just teasing her. Those little games, those little kids, those middle-aged games, as they get a little older, and then the older kid, play a game. A trip to the zoo. You got a couple of real good zoos up here. A trip to the zoo. Pitch a ball. Wrestle on the floor. I would make this statement up. I don't have the Bible verse to base this on. This is just angelism, okay? I always felt like the boys only felt like I spent time with them after I wrestled with them on the floor. There's something about getting down on the floor and wrestling. One time, I don't know if it was me and Ben or if it was me and Ben and Luke, but Joyce and one of the other sisters were gone, and we were wrestling, and we took our shirts off and wrestled bare-chested on the floor. We had a good time. And then, do you remember that? Oh, man. But just wrestle. Read a book to them. Let them read to you. Talk to them and let them talk. Folks, look, the list could go on and on and on and on and on. Number 9, every time you do something big or little with them, not just for them, you tie another string to their heart. Every time you do something big or little with them, not just for them, you tie another string to their heart. You just do. Look, you say, well, I don't see those little bitty things. Ben, I was going to use you tonight. I don't see any. Are your girls in church? Do they stay home? You don't know? They're here somewhere. Okay, all right. Is Brindley here? Brindley, come up here, Brindley. Come here. Come here, Ben. Ben. Come on, Ben. Come up here. All right. So, let's see. Yeah, there you go. I came prepared tonight. You see, look. Go to a park, play a game, trip to the zoo, pitch a ball, wrestle on the floor, read a book, let them read to you, talk to them. Trip to the zoo. About the only money thing here. And you can put, you know, go get an ice cream cone. I mean, you know. Look at the size of that string. There you go. Turn facing your daddy, babe. All right. Put that end up by your heart, Ben. And put this end up by your heart. Okay? Now, that's not a very big string. Your heart's over here, Brandon. On this side. Very good. All right, sit up here where they can see you. Just walk out here, otherwise. All right. All right. Now, but that's not a very tight string. That's not a very strong string right there. But if in the course of time, I should have had this string cut ahead of time, but it was supposed to come to me a few minutes earlier than it actually got here. Anyway, that's all right. Everybody wanted to sit and watch me cut rope, cut string, so hold that there. So, yeah, it's not long enough. Well, that wasn't a very good trip to the zoo then, even. All the animals were in their cages, right? Is that the way it is when you go to the zoo? All the good animals are in their cage? Okay. All right. Now, you get the picture, folks. You know, if a dad and a mom do enough little things over the course of time, you know, what was not very strong by itself over time is a whole lot stronger. Thank you. Sit down. You can go sit down. Thank you. It doesn't take a whole lot. Hey, it doesn't take a whole lot of these to build a real strong cord from your heart to theirs. Tie a string to their heart. Now, that's what every parent wants. Okay? Every parent wants their kid's heart. But I want you to notice here that Solomon didn't stop with, "My son, give me thine heart." He finished the verse by saying, "Let thine eyes observe my ways." Oh, there's a reason we want their hearts. Because we want to model for them a life that is Christ-honoring. We want to be an example. And the best way to be an example is to have their heart. Once you work at getting their heart, your example then becomes incredibly important, okay? Because once your child gives you his heart or gives you her heart, they become like sponges soaking up everything about you that they see and hear. Everything. And they become tremendously influenced by our example. It's not just give me your heart because I want your heart. And I want you to love me more than anybody in all the world. That's selfish. It's give me your heart so that I can model for you and mentor you and be an example for you on how to live your life to the honor and glory of God. You give me your heart and then let me live a life that will influence you. It is unwise, number 10, it is unwise to get their heart and not be concerned about how you're influencing them. Okay? You know, folks, look, that's why, do you know that there are some lost daddies out there who tie a whole lot of strings to the hearts of their children? Lost dads can take their kids to the zoo. Lost dads can take their kids to the park. And daddy gets their heart, and daddy's not saved, and daddy doesn't live a very clean life. And what does that child grow up wanting to do? Live just like daddy. Because daddy got their heart. Now, if that works with lost people, it surely would work with God's people. Give me your heart, not for the sake of... You know, folks, look, if you want your child's heart so you can walk around and talk about how much your kids love you, my kids love me, my kids love me, my kids love me, they love me. That's what you really want? No. I want them to love me so that I can example a life in front of them that will help them honor and glorify God. Not so I can walk around with my chest puffed up talking about how much my kids love me. How much my kids follow. That's not what you want it for. You want it to model a life. The wise man knew that if he was to ask for his child's heart and the child was to give it to him, that he must be prepared to exhibit a proper example before the child. Give me your heart and watch my life. That's what his request was. And the wise men knew that the best way to influence his child, to mentor for his child, was to have his kid's heart. Okay, number 11, on your piece of your sheet there, our kids will pick up on the things that we emphasize. So we have to be careful. That's why it's important. What is important to us will bleed through in our words, our actions, our behavior, our priorities. And if my life is caught up in any form of idolatry, and that means I can take good things and make idols out of them. Put them before God. And if I've got my child's heart and I'm practicing any form of idolatry, there's something that I place above God, guess what they're going to do? They're going to place it above God too. So our example becomes incredibly important, okay? Our desire should be to grab the affections of their heart and then make sure our way of life points them in pursuit of God and His will. You don't want your child's heart just so you can talk about how much your kids love you. You want your child's heart so that you can model a life of serving and living for God, and your kids will grab that because they're going to emphasize what you do. Because they think dad's wonderful. They think mom's great. Okay? So that's living wisely, principle 64. The wise understand the importance of example. Number 65, we're done tonight, chapter 24. Look at chapter 24 and verse number 10. Chapter 24 and verse number 10. Again, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Number 65, the wise learn to endure adversity. The wise learn to endure adversity. Now, the wise man said, or let me just say this before I say, no one will live an adversity-free life. All right? That we've been establishing that. Adversity is going to come to each and every person, marriage, family, and it will come several times over. Number 13, the wise man said, the reason for failure during times of adversity is insufficient strength. Insufficient strength. If thou faint in the day of adversity, it's because your strength is small. That's what he said. Now, people, number 14, adversity is not intended to crush us, but to build us and make us stronger. Now, it may have to crush us in the process of making us stronger. But adversity is not for the purpose of just crushing us and leaving us crushed. Adversity may be, it may have to break, God may have to break us down before He can build us up. And that's so true many, many times in our lives. But He doesn't just break us down and leave us there. The purpose of breaking us down is to build us up, and adversity sometimes is used for that purpose. And when we enter a season of adversity, it's wise for us to seek for strength. Because strength is the antidote to failing during adversity. If I don't want to fail during adversity, I need strength. And I'm not talking about strength to push up, to do a pull-up or do a bench press. I'm not talking about that kind of strength. I'm talking about inner strength. Okay. Now, you think about two different people entering into similar seasons of adversity. One survives and the other fails. So there was partiality with God. God just had partiality on one person instead of the other? No. God is not a partial God. Both could have succeeded in their adversity. The difference is one person found a source of strength in the adversity and the other one did not. That's the difference. And I've seen that over these years, pastoring people. Both folks enter into two different people enter the same similar type of adversity and one fails during it and the other succeeds. It's not because God played favorites. It's because the one who succeeded was able somehow to find the strength to endure. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Now, I want you to think with me. Well, in fact, just turn there. We're in good shape. Give me 4 minutes. We'll be done. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Okay, turn over a few pages and look at Isaiah chapter 40 to a very familiar passage of Scripture. Okay, Isaiah 40 and look beginning in verse number 28, okay? Let me just read here. Isaiah 40, 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not? Fainteth not. neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Now, whoa, if I need strength to get through adversity, where's the best place to go for it? God. It kind of says here that there is no, there, that he doesn't faint and he gives power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. So this is not just for old people, this is for young people too. Young people who go through a season of adversity. And if we faint, it's because our strength is small. So I got to have a help with my strength. You know, this lady raises her hand tonight in a very honest prayer request and just says, pray for an uplifting of my faith. There's nothing wrong with that. That's very honest. That's very healthy. That's very good. What's genetic acknowledging? I need God's help. Yeah, we all do. And if you're not in a season of adversity, you will be. And when you get there, you're going to need God's strength. And if you fail, it's because somehow, you know, it's not that God didn't play, God played favorites and gave this person strength and just hung you out to dry. God doesn't hang people out to dry. Doesn't throw people under the bus. He makes the same strength available to all people going through adversity. You and I got to find a way to tap into it and get it, okay? Now, then you have that famous verse, verse 31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Eagles. It's interesting that God compares us to eagles many times in the Bible. The eagle is the king of the fowl in the bird kingdom. Like the lion is the king of the jungle in the beast. The eagle is the king of the bird kingdom, the king of the fowl. It's an impressive bird, a powerful bird. I saw one unusual driving down 57 here going towards somewhere when I was preaching down there, Carterville, back in February. And there was an eagle perched in a tree, a bald eagle up there along the banks of the Kankakee River just crossing town. I love to see them, don't you? Magnificent birds. Powerful. But you know that every so often the eagle goes through a process called molting? You know about molting? During that time, he loses his old feathers and grows new ones. And when he loses those old feathers and grows those new ones, it becomes possible for him to soar with greater power and greater speed. Fresh feathers provides that new energy. Fresh feathers. So the truth is, the eagle needs the molting process to renew his feathers. Is that what Isaiah is referring to here in verse number 31? They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Is that what he's talking about? Friend, I don't know about you. I wrote this down, number 15. There comes a time in our life when we need fresh feathers. Nobody puts it on autopilot. Nobody puts the Christian life on cruise control. No Christian is a robot. No, sir. And there comes a time in our life when we need fresh feathers. You know what that means, folks? Adversity to the child of God is like molting to the eagle. Christians must go through molting where our feathers are renewed and made fresh. Now listen to this. During the molting process, the eagle is ugly, he is earthbound, and is weak. And that's what adversity is to us. It's not enjoyable, it's ugly, and it causes us to be earthbound, to lose our spiritual energy. However, if we will just endure and not faint, we'll come out on the other side with fresh feathers. Fresh feathers. They give us new zeal in the Christian life. Now, what's our great need? Verse number 16, waiting on God is our great need during the adversity. That's what needs to happen during the molding process. And folks, can I say this? Waiting on God does not mean sitting idle, doing nothing, taking a leave of absence from my Christian responsibilities. Do you know that one of the definitions of the word wait in Webster's dictionary is to be ready, to serve, to obey? Hello? Those that are ready to serve and to obey the Lord shall mount up to renew their strength. They'll mount up their wings as eagles. So sometimes a person goes through the mold. Sometimes a person going through a molting process through adversity. You know, they feel, well, I'm just not going to go to church. They don't go to church and they don't read their Bible because they don't feel like it. Brother, if you're going through adversity, you need to be the first one in the church door. And sitting up with your Bible ready to sing and praise God and pray and get your Bible open and take some notes, because that's what this verse is talking about here. When you're going through the molting process, it's ugly, you're earthbound, you lose spiritual energy, but if you will just continue to serve, continue to put one foot in front of the other and take your Bible and go to your prayer closet and come to church and sit in the Sunday school class and wait on God and serve Him and obey Him, when you come out of that adversity on the other side, you're going to have fresh feathers. Because adversity never was intended to crush us. It was intended to build us. I got to quit. But let me ask you a question. If we took the life of Joseph and just kind of, you know, categorized it out in different chapters in the book of Genesis, oh my, terrible, 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 terrible. But when it comes to the end of the book, is Joseph stronger or weaker? He's stronger. He's stronger. And if you're going through adversity right now, you're going through a molting process, God is breaking you down, it's ugly, it's not, I almost said you're ugly. It's ugly, it's not enjoyable. But brother, when you come out the other side, you're going to have some fresh feathers. I like that terminology, fresh feathers. If you've been saved for any time at all, there's been a time in your life where you went through a season of adversity, you remained faithful to God, and when you came out on the other side, you had some real fresh feathers. Yeah. It was better than it was before you had the adversity. And that's what God is saying here. That's what the wise man said. The wise learn to endure adversity. And God's strength is what we need to appropriate to get that done. All right. I went more than 4 minutes. I apologize. Let's stand together. And we will be dismissed tonight. Thank you for being here. Father in heaven, I pray that you'll help us to grab a principle of wisdom and put it to use in our life. I pray, God, that we will not be slack about this matter of truth, that we will buy it and sell it not. I pray, God, that you'll help every parent, grandparent in this room to be careful of their example as they tie strings to the hearts of their children. I pray, God, that they'll be a good example, good grandchildren the same. And then, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to endure adversity by waiting upon you. Come out on the other side with fresh feathers, able to fly and soar to even greater heights for your honor and your glory. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Give us just a verse of invitation. We will be done.